May,
Revelation.
That will be in between services at 9:30. I want
to
get that
John,
on your,
to the seven
on
churches
your
that are in Asia.
On your
grace
to you and peace
so that we can have
who
as
is,
many
and who
of
was,
our,
and who
of
is
our
to come.
Friendly new
and
faces,
the seven spirits
that,
who are before his throne,
learn more
and from
about
Jesus Christ,
who Bethel is,
the faithful
and
what witness,
about.
The firstborn
so
of the dead, and the ruler.
I know there's
of
a
the
couple
kings
of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sin by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Word of the Lord. On them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark in the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Be seated. His physical appearance was impressive. Broad shoulders, a tight abdomen, well-proportioned muscles. No, I'm not talking about myself. I was not exactly sure of his age. He was retired, yet his physique was one of someone much younger. He worked out regularly at my local YMCA. After his initial bout with cancer went into remission, he was especially rigorous in his attendance. Every time I would show up early in the morning to work out or to play racquetball, invariably I would see him there. The discipline and the energy that he exhibited was quite impressive to me, especially since I was much younger and much less faithful at coming to the gym than he was. I found myself wanting to be like him in many ways. And because I knew that I would see him on Sunday at church, his faithfulness to the gym actually became a source of strength for me in doing the same. Now, this is why it was so difficult for me to visit with him when the clutches of cancer stole from him his vibrant body, his vibrant mind, his quick smile, and his firm handshake. A vibrant zest for life, a vibrant zest of honoring his body. That is the primary way that I will always remember my friend and parishioner, Howard Hansen. I will also remember Howard as the man who, for the last year of his life, was confined to a bed in the living room of his house. The cancer that was once in remission had captured his brain and had spread to other parts of his once sturdy body. And he laid in bed all day, every single day. His wife, Evelyn, cared for him each and every day. His children, all champion swimmers in Cincinnati, visited him often. But seeing their father, their rock, in such a state, as you can imagine, or perhaps as you have experienced, was heartbreaking. I knew what that felt like. I knew what it was like to pray for strength while I was sitting in the car before I walked in to sit and visit with Howard, because it broke my heart too. I didn't want to remember him that way. I don't want to remember him that way, but I continue to do so, because the strange truth, friends, is that Howard may have taught me as much about life with that broken down body of his as he did with his solid and stout one. Every visit, his eyes would greet me with both determination and genuine delight. I would tell him about my workouts, and his eyes would gleam. I would talk to him about baseball. It was his favorite sport since he was a young boy growing up in Brooklyn, and his favorite team to the end of his days remained the Brooklyn Dodgers, not the LA Dodgers, he would remind you, but the Brooklyn Dodgers. He loved hearing about, though, his adopted team, the Cincinnati Reds, and I would share with him about how they were doing. I would tell him about my newborn son, Noah, and his eyes would widen. I would read scripture to him, and his eyes would moisten. And along with his wife, Evelyn, I would sing hymns to him, and he would cry. We would pray, and his eyes would close so tight that I'm not sure that anyone has ever prayed so hard. It was faithfulness at its finest. Every time I would leave his house, I'll admit to you that I would shake my head and get a little frustrated with God because it was so unfair. But life, as you know, doesn't care about fairness. Howard was a model of discipline, of energy, of commitment to his body, yet it was his body that failed him. My own struggle in walking with Howard and Evelyn and the family through this very painful chapter in their life together, it was a struggle because it reiterated for me that my body too, no matter how many isogenic shakes I drink, will one day too give way. As each of us have or will experience or have experienced, our bodies get worse to varying degrees, but none of us can expect anything less from our bodies. Arthritis, hip replacements, degenerative backs, heart disease, broken bones, besieged respiratory functions, allergic reactions, thinning hair, diminishing eyesight, cancer, and freak accidents. They occur, sadly, universally. Yet these occurrences I've come to experience because of people like Howard are not the final word for us or for our bodies. You know, whenever we recite the Apostles' Creed, which we do quite often here on Sunday morning, we say something that is quite remarkable. We say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." Now, on any given Sunday, it may be easy for you, as it is for me, to gloss over these words as just another part of a rote memory that we've been saying all of our lives. But let me assure you, as I think of Howard and as I think of others whom I've known in my ministry, these words, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," well, they have become paramount for me. in recognizing the grace, the power, and the mercy of God. Now, let me be very clear. Something that may seem a bit provocative to you as well, but as the people of God, as the followers of Jesus, as the church, what we are about is not simply something spiritual. I suppose that there are those faiths, there are those groups that keep all of their thoughts spiritual and immaterial, ethereal, if you will. But that's not the way it is with us, with the followers of Jesus Christ. No, Christianity is not simply about the spiritual. No, Christianity is at its very heart, at the very center of who we are as the people of Christ, is that at our heart is something that is carnal and incarnate. Indeed, we say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In our gospel lesson, we hear, then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas's only response is, my Lord and my God. On Easter, we proclaim that the body of Jesus was raised. We proclaim that that tomb that Peter stooped down and looked in, remember, and the linen cloths were lying by themselves. We proclaim that the tomb was empty. Jesus did not leave his crucified self, his bruised and battered self behind. His broken, fractured, and tortured body, we proclaim, was raised. And as he went forth to Emmaus and to Galilee, as God on the loose, if you will, it was not some disembodied soul or some spectral phantom. No, Jesus had a body, a recognizable concrete body. Now, undeniably, he was not the exact same body that he had once had. I mean, he went through doors, and indeed some people thought that he was a ghost, Scripture tells us. Yet Scripture also tells us that when he showed his hands and his feet, when they touched his scar on his side, when his disciples heard his voice, we are told that there was enough body there for them to say, it's Jesus. It's the one whom we have known, whom we have loved. It is our Lord. Think of those whom you loved, who you love today. It's hard to imagine someone without a body. Indeed, we are all somebody, right? When we lose a loved one, it's not merely their spirit that we miss, is it? It's their eyes. It's their touch. It's their voice. It's their laugh. It's their smell. It's their quirky expressions. It's their own unique way of being somebody. We proclaim that as followers of Jesus, that in some deep, primal, and powerful way, God will raise the body that God has given us. And despite the ways in which our body will fail us in the end, the body that God will raise will be good, and it will be whole, and it will be enough. Enough for those who love us to recognize us. Because bodies matter to God. The God who knit together something as wondrous and inexplicable as your body He's the same God that cries when your body is ravaged by disease or famine or eating disorders. You know, I'm saddened by a blasphemous culture that leads many young women to feel that they are significant and lovable only when they look a certain way. A way that tragically leads them to abuse and by inches lose their bodies. I am saddened by a blasphemous culture that turns a blind eye to bloated bellies of children throughout our nation and throughout our world. I am saddened by a blasphemous culture that markets to us and makes it so easy for us to overindulge in every single aspect of our life, including the way we choose to eat. I am saddened by a blasphemous culture that idealizes certain bodies to the point that we all perhaps fail to see the beauty that is in every body. For God values your body. And so we are called as followers of God to value our bodies and those around us the same. Howard Hansen taught me something quite significant about valuing your body. Yet he also taught me even more about valuing your faith. You see, he impressed me with the way that he cherished his body. But when his body was broken, he changed me with the way he valued his faith. His strength at the time of a great desperation in his life inspired me even more than his strength at the gym. His discipline of faith at a time of the betrayal of his body was as impressive to me as the discipline that he showed in showing up daily at the Y to work on his body. His life-giving love for his family and for me and for those around him remained evident at a time when he himself was dying. And as I reflect on all of this, as I reflected on it afterwards, I began to see that what really drew me to Howard at that point in his life is that he was literally being the body of Christ for me. Jesus Christ embodied strength in the face of being broken. Jesus Christ embodied a discipline of faith when faced with betrayal. Jesus Christ embodied life-giving love when he himself was dying. And I came to see even more fully after all of this experience with Howard, that it was not vanity that got Howard up each day so that he could swim and bike and lift weights. And it was not vanity that led him to embrace discipline for his body and for his faith. No, friends, at the very heart of Howard's discipline was simply thankfulness. Appreciation to God for his life, for his family, and for the body that God had given him. Howard's cancer-ravaged body still mattered to God. And so God blessed Howard and used that broken body like God uses broken bodies to impact the lives of others with it. And one day, I believe that once vibrant yet ultimately tumor-ridden body of Howard's will be raised by the power of the one name who gave his body for that assurance. And it is the cross, isn't it, that literally personifies the beauty of our carnal and incarnate faith. Our faith proclaims a God in the flesh,
a walking, talking, and healing Lord, a bound and broken Messiah, a risen and punctured Savior. Our faith proclaims a wounded Jesus was raised from the dead. And it is this proclamation of our faith that voices to the world and even to our own sputtering faith that the physical fractures, the disfiguring diseases, the indiscriminate illnesses, and the suffocating sicknesses that may consume your body cannot and will not ever be able to consume your soul. And so on that day that the great Negro spiritual calls the great getting up morning, on that day when you are raised, when your body is raised from the dead, you will find that the imperfections of your body will be transformed, and your body will be good, and it will be whole, and it will be enough. In fact, what you'll find is that it will be more than simply enough. Now, I don't know if it is true that as the dying woman once told me, "Honey, in heaven, all women are a size 4. I don't know if that's true. But I do believe that the transformation of your body will make it so that we all see each other as God sees us. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing more beautiful in heavenly or earthly existence than the way that God looks upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.